So if you'll find in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read the first 11 verses today. Now hear the word of the Lord. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then the sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Father God, what a great, great encouragement this is to us. And we pray, dear Lord God, that you would open our understanding to the things of your word now. Teach us through your Spirit and let us grasp the truths and the exhortations that you have for us this morning. We ask it so that Jesus, your Son, might be glorified in us. Amen. When is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? When will that day come about which we've just sung? When will the sky open and the Lord Jesus, the beautiful, lovely, magnificent Lord Jesus, appear in brilliant glory? When are we going to be gathered up to meet him and to witness, in fact, participate in the judgment of all of the conceited wickedness of the world? When is that age of righteousness and purity going to arrive? If only we could know when, we could be ready. We could make some plans. We could make a few necessary arrangements. You know, we could prioritize our lives if only we could know when. For example, I could plan my investments. I could plan my saving strategy. I could plan my future. I would know, for example, whether it's worth it to pay for college. I could know whether to get married sooner rather than later. I could know possibly how much more stuff I could add to my Phillies memorabilia collection or my Elvis collection. Or maybe I would think it's wise to downsize the house or upsize the house. I could also make sure that I've got my act together behavior-wise. I could get my life cleaned up. I would be able to decide whether it's time to turn over a new leaf sooner rather than later. I'd decide whether I should start coming to church more. I should know whether it's okay to put off changing my ways perhaps maybe another 6 months, maybe another year, maybe a couple of years from now. I would possibly alter many of my life decisions, short-term and long, if I knew that the time was actually short. If only we could tell when the day is going to come. For the second time here in the letter, I'll refer you to the scripture, verse 1. For the second time now in the letter, Paul says to this congregation, you have no need that I should write to you about such and such. Okay, the first time, if you'll look back in chapter 4 and verse 9, he said to them, you have no need that I should write to you about brotherly love. Why do they have no need? Well, he says it's clear from the way that you love each other, the way that you love all the brothers around all of Macedonia, that anyone you meet, it's clear that that part of my teaching has sunk in and it has made a connection and taken hold and you have learned it well. You don't need any more instruction about that. And he repeats that same thought here because When Paul had been with this congregation, when he was with the Thessalonians, it clearly must have been part of his teaching about the Lord's return. And the same with all the apostles, wherever they taught, because they learned it from Jesus himself, must have been part of his teaching that the appearing of Christ to avenge and to rescue, okay, to hand out his punishments and rewards, is going to be unannounced. The appearing of Christ is going to be unannounced. And that the servants of the Lord have to be ready and alert for that day to come at all times. Okay? And if you read the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if you read the Gospels, this note is struck again and again. Keep watch, because you don't know the day or the hour of his coming. Be ready, because the Son of Man is going to come at an hour that you are not expecting. Let your master find you busy doing his business when he comes, lest he cut you in pieces and expel you and assign you a place with the hypocrites in the darkness. Just as it was in the days of Noah and of Lot, Jesus says, the wicked population at large was just doing their wicked thing. They were just going about their daily business, their ordinary daily doings, when suddenly destruction fell upon them all. Friends, the Lord has a day, but you don't know which day. Now, you can read those examples in Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Mark 13, Luke 12, Luke 17, Luke 21, okay, over and over again in the Gospels. And not just in the Gospels, but we have it in the Epistles too. And of course, in Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming suddenly." Now, friends, we would all like to know. But just as Paul had evidently made it crystal clear to the Thessalonians, it has also been made plenty clear to us, we are not going to be told when the day will come. So clear, in fact, he says, you, verse 2, you know perfectly well. He says, you ought to have this down pat. I have made this point to you over and over again, he says. Now, once again, my friends, I make the point to you, the importance of knowing what the Scripture says, knowing your Bible, knowing the doctrines, knowing the teaching of the Lord and of his apostles will protect you. It's for your own good. It will protect you from all kinds of slip-ups, fantasies, false alarms, misguided leaders, and the often catastrophic life choices that you make when you are following somebody who is leading you astray. If you yourself, you personally, are not studying the Scriptures, if you are not making use of the means God has given you so that you can know these things, then you are only going to have yourself to blame if you are led astray. So, you know, for example, I don't really care so much about John Hagee's book about the blood moons, for example. You know, people want to know, what do you think about this book about the blood moons and, you know, four full moons on four specific days or whatever, that's supposed to mean something. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. You know, I don't think anything of it. I just ignore it. You know, to me, it's another money-making book playing off of Christians' curiosity about times and seasons. Only tell us about the times and the seasons. It doesn't mean anything. I think if you bought the book, you wasted your $15, and if you're reading it, you're wasting your time. You know, of course, that there have been many, many attempts to set the dates for the Lord's return, figuring out, as it says here in verse 1, times and seasons. Obviously, all of the attempts have failed, haven't they? The Lord is not here yet. Amen. There's always been, and probably always will be, somebody trying to show you that it's going to happen in the near future. And in case you think that that's just something that started happening in the 20th century, it's not. This has been going on practically since the beginning. They thought that the Lord was going to come in the year 500, or around the year 500. Well, why? Because according to the ancient understanding of the Scripture, they thought that the Lord had created the world in 5500 BC. And 5500 plus 500 makes 6,000, and that's 6 times 1,000 years like a day, right? And so that's like 6 days where God had a creation, and the 7th day will be like the 7th thousand years, and that'll start the millennium, and that's when the kingdom of Christ is going to come. That'll be the Sabbath day of rest, you know, the millennium of rest, and that's when the kingdom's going to come, right? So around 500 years after Christ. Well, obviously, 500 comes and goes. No Jesus appears, okay? And, you know, that was the origin of a teaching that's still present in the church today, that maybe the kingdom of Christ isn't a literal kingdom at all. Maybe it's just a spiritual kingdom, because the numbers told us he was going to come, and he didn't come, so maybe the Bible means something different from what it apparently says. And maybe we should allegorize all these things about the Lord's coming. And other people have said, well, maybe the idea was right about the 6,000 years, and all they were mistaken on was the date of creation. Maybe it wasn't 5,500, and so you get all kinds of, you know, you turn back to Genesis, and you see how old each of the men was when he had a child, and they do all of the math, and they say, hey, look, it actually turns out that God created the world in 3984 B.C., and so if you do the math and add 6,000 years, that puts the millennium in 2017. How about that? And so it's right around the corner. And, you know, you get all of this searching of Hebrew texts and Greek texts and, you know, how old were the patriarchs when they had children? And if that day comes and goes, well, then maybe it's not the creation of the world we need to look at. Maybe it's the date of the fall of Adam we should look at, 6,000 years after that. Well, okay, that may be or it may not be, but the arguments get less convincing as time goes by. There were some scholars in the 1200s who thought that the year was going to be 1260, because that's a number in prophecy, right? 1,260 days. And if we take a day equals a year, then that's 1260. Or maybe you should count from the time when, because 1260 came and went, no Jesus. Maybe you should count the time from the resurrection instead of the birth of Jesus. So maybe it's going to be 1290. 1290 comes and goes, nothing. Some of the Protestant reformers, okay, men that we highly respect, some people that in the 17th, 18th century said, I know what it is. They said it's going to be 1260 years from the beginning of the papacy, because you know, the Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist, and so since that started in the year 606, and how they got that date, I don't know. Since that started in 606, if you add 1260, then that makes 1866 is when the Lord's going to come. And so 1866 comes and goes, nothing. The man who began the Seventh-day Adventist, William Miller, published across America a book that said that, or a pamphlet or a leaflet or something, that the Lord was going to come in 1843 comes and goes. Whoa, wait, no, I meant to say 1844. 1844 comes and goes, and it's actually called the Great Disappointment, because all his followers were expecting him, and they changed their whole lives because the Lord was coming in 1844, and then he didn't. And listen, people keep coming up with methods. People keep coming up with new reasons why it's going to be just a couple of years from now. The nation of Israel, the modern nation of Israel, founded in 1948. And so somebody said, well, Jesus said, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. And if a generation is 40 years, then 40 plus 1948 is 1988. There was actually a book out called 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. 1988 came and went, nothing. And they said, whoops, I meant to say 1989. There was another book out, 1989 Reasons. Okay, we could put it in our own days. What if it's 2,000 years after the resurrection? That would put it in 2030. What if it's, well, it's a little bit farther in the future. What if it's 2,000 years after the destruction of Jerusalem? That would put it in 2070. Some people were looking for it in 2007, because that was 40 years after the recapture of Jerusalem. Okay, there's all kinds of mathematicians, numbers, Bible searching. Okay, and as I said, the days go by, and the methods excites, you know, there's always somebody who's getting excited. Maybe it'll be this year, maybe it'll be this year, maybe it'll be a couple of years from now. And as the years pass, the arguments get less convincing. We can all remember, I think, a couple of years ago, Harold Camping and Family Radio. Do you remember? It was 2011. It was May of 2011. It was supposed to be Judgment Day. And we sort of watched from the sidelines as you know, people sold their businesses. His followers and listeners got all excited. The billboards went up. I remember seeing one in Philadelphia as we drove by. Judgment Day is coming May, I think, 23rd, 2011. And it was like, watching a train wreck in slow motion as the day approached, the day arrived, the day passed, and nothing. And then it was do it all over again in 5 months. It was, oh, did I say May? What I meant to say was October. You know, I just got the math a little bit wrong. October comes and goes, same story. Okay? People kept calling into his show. I don't know if you ever listened to family radio. People kept calling into him saying, but Brother Harold, the scripture says you just don't know the time. You just don't know. Jesus himself said, of that day and hour, no one knows. He told the apostles, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. Okay, same phrase we have here in chapter 5. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. And God's not going to reveal something to you, Mr. Camping, or to you, Mr. Self-Styled Prophet, that he said no one knows. We have to just give up the idea and stop listening to people who said, but, what about this? What about this? Stop listening to people who have said that they have discovered the date. Pay attention instead to what the scripture does say about the manner of that day's arrival. Now we have some things here from the Holy Spirit that ought to take our attention. He especially says this, that the manner of the arrival of the day of the Lord depends entirely on who you are. That is to say, whose you are. Okay? The day of the Lord is going to be, he says here, unexpected and a complete surprise for some, but not for others. And therefore, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, lays upon us as Christ's loved ones, lays upon us an obligation as to how to conduct ourselves while the time passes, while we wait. So there are two metaphors here used by Paul in these verses to describe the when. Okay, we all want to know when, or let's say in what manner. And it's interesting to me how these two metaphors play off each other, how they supplement each other. First, he says in verse 2 that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. All right, pretty plain metaphor, I think. Thieves don't leave a note on your door or in your mailbox telling you the date that they're going to come and take your things. They just show up. They also come under cover of darkness so that you don't know they're approaching until they are in the house and it is too late. It's sudden, it's unexpected, it's unannounced, it's intrusive, it interrupts, it bursts in. It's not polite and doesn't let you know and it doesn't ask your permission. Just so the Lord is going to suddenly burst into the world, and he says himself, just as unmistakably as a lightning flash, catching people totally unprepared. The other metaphor is in the next verse, verse 3, and he says, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And that's a little bit different, because it's still sudden, but you generally know about when, don't you? Okay, the point is that it is certainly coming, certainly, and it is unstoppable. There is nothing you can do to prevent it. Now, these days, you ladies all know, the doctor gives you a due date, right? They got the little calendar wheel thing, and they got the sonogram, and they see, they measure the little guy in there and see how many centimeters big he is, and they say, oh, he's this many weeks gestation, and so you can expect him on this date. And guess what? They're not always right, are they? But certainly back then, there was not even that kind of precision, right? I mean, if you're a woman, it's like, hey, look, I'm pregnant. I can look at the calendar and I say, oh, 9 months from now, I can know about when. But nobody tried to name the day. I mean, that was just unthinkable. But I will be expecting, I'll be looking for it. Well, the similarity here is when the time is full, the actual labor pains hit suddenly. They come upon you suddenly while you're doing your ordinary daily things. You know, there she is, you know, big as a house, trying to hang the laundry or something, and boom, you know, the labor pains hit all of a sudden, and it's go get the car, right? The thing here also is that it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. It's sudden, and it's inescapable. If you are pregnant, you know you're in for it, right? You know the day is coming, and there's no way. It may be a little sooner, it may be a little later, but it's coming, and you can't negotiate with it. And so he says, sudden destruction will fall on them, and they will not escape. You can't get away with, you can't escape from it, okay? It's called the great and terrible day of the Lord, because people say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, but there is no hiding. You can't hide. I want to talk about this phrase, though, the first one, thief in the night. And I want to kind of clarify what Paul means or what the Spirit means when he uses this phrase, thief in the night. It comes from Jesus himself. He's the first one who described the day of the great day, the coming of the Son of Man, with this phrase. And it is that definitely sticks in our memory, doesn't it? It's a very picturesque phrase. It's memorable. And it has kind of made its way to the top of our understanding so as to become, I think, in many people's minds, the main thing or the only thing that we remember about the manner of the Lord's coming. Because it's kind of a short, easy phrase to remember. It's like a little soundbite, the thief in the night, okay? That tends to happen with biblical principles, you know, that people remember, like, don't judge, okay? There's a short, easy phrase that people remember, and if there's deeper teaching in the scripture, something broader, that tends to get overlooked. You know, with don't judge, Jesus said, don't judge lest ye be judged. And so, you know, Christians leap to the conclusion that in any and all circumstances, you should never judge. You know, you don't have the right to, you don't have the authority to ever indicate or point to anything and say that's right or that's wrong or that's a sin. Christians must never reprimand each other. They should never reprimand anyone else for that matter. Who are you to judge me? Who am I to judge you? You know, never judge. The Bible says don't judge. The truth is, the Spirit says quite a lot in the scriptures about making judgments, about disciplining, and even about punishing. And it turns out that if you do the homework, saints actually have quite a bit of latitude to judge. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, the spiritual man judges all things. You know, so there's a balance of teaching. There's a full teaching, a sum of teaching on an issue in the scripture. People tend to kind of fall back on these quick phrases and sound bites because that's what you remember in a snap. So that's like here. The thief in the night is taken to mean absolutely completely by surprise, and everybody is surprised. Everybody is surprised. That's not so, though, if you go on in the scripture. Not everybody is surprised. The scripture goes, the Spirit goes further and clarifies what he means, and he gives us some more information. So I want you to have a look. Let's follow with your eyes, starting in verse 2. And see how Paul takes very careful pains to draw a distinction between them and you. Okay? So he's addressing you, saints. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now he explains, for when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains fall upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, okay, very important hinge there, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night, and they're going to be caught unawares, right? Let us who are of the day be sober, vigilant, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, only them. He appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you, Christians, are not supposed to be caught by surprise. Not because he's given you a day on the calendar to circle and say, I know it's coming on that day. No, not for that reason. But because servants of the Lord are supposed to be skilled at observing the signs of the times and keeping watch all the time. Now, scripture here, as I said before, scripture is your friend here. It's not like the Lord has left us completely without anything to go on. The prophets and the apostles have given us quite a number of things to be looking for regarding the approach of the day. Okay, not the calendar date, but we can see about the approach of the day, and perhaps next time we can get into that. But some people teach that there is nothing you will know about the when at all, because thief in the night, okay? And there was even a movie called The Thief in the Night. And it's just going to be a plain old day. Christians will just be going about their ordinary business too, you know, walking down the street, walking the dog, shaving, whatever it is, and think they're gone, okay? And you hear it all the time. Could be today. Could be even before church is over, for all you know. That's not scriptural. That's not scriptural. It's not like a thief in the night to you, only to them. You are supposed to be informed regarding the times. Otherwise, I mean, if there's nothing to look for and it's just going to be completely unexpected, otherwise, why did Jesus even bother to answer the disciples' question when they asked him, what will be the signs of the end of the age? He would have just said, none at all. There would be no signs, right? But he didn't say that. He goes on for a couple of pages. And then he says, when you see these things begin to happen, know then that he is right at the door. Know that he is near. When you see such things taking place, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Okay, there are things to be on the lookout for that the Lord has instructed us about. Keep watch, be sober, and understand. Now, your ability to successfully do that depends, as I said, on who you are. And by that I mean, do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ or not? Are you a son or daughter of the light or of the darkness? If you are a child of the light, verse 4 says that the day of the Lord will not overtake you like a thief. Now, that's assuming, Christian friends, that your identity in Jesus Christ and your conduct are consistent with each other. Okay, if you claim to be a child of the light, then the Spirit is placing an obligation upon you here to behave like a child of the light. That's why verse 6, for example, says, let us not sleep. All right, he's charging you with something. There's something that you should be attending to. And that's been going on since at least chapter 3. Be sure to be found blameless in holiness at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, chapter 4 said, you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be, verse 6, here's this idea for the third time. Remember the other two times where he said, let us not be like others? Where was that? Chapter 4 and verse 5. 4:4, okay, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like others, like the Gentiles. That was the first one. Verse 13 of chapter 4 said, I don't want you to sorrow like others do. And here it is again, verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. Why? Because we're not them. We're not them. And if we're not them, then let us not sleep. Okay, let us not quit paying attention. Let's not quit working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's not quit setting our minds on the things above and, you know, now get fixated and focused on things here all over the earth. Okay? And Jesus said, I have another verse for you, Luke 21, please, Luke 21, 34. This is exactly what the Lord said to his disciples. I'll let you find that. Luke 21, 34. He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down, and the King James Version says overcharged, lest your hearts be overcharged with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day fall upon you unexpectedly. Do you see? It's going to be unexpectedly for them. It's not supposed to be for you unless you've taken your eye off the ball. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day fall upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare. It will close like a trap on all of them who sit on the face of the whole earth. It will fall on them. Watch, therefore, and pray always, Jesus says, verse 36, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, how are you going to manage that, my dear friends, It's going to be if and only if God himself sanctifies you through and through, so that your whole mind and body and soul become blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly to say, millions of people who sit in pews are either in a place where where readiness to meet the Lord in holiness, it's not being preached, or if it is being preached, it's not being practiced. Now, I would say with confidence, it is being preached here. You must be ready to meet the Lord. You must make yourself holy for that day. You must comply with the Holy Spirit. It is up to you, it is up to each and one of you as individual disciples of the Lord Jesus to practice it. Okay? Jesus gives us some examples of things that will take your eye off the ball. In some cases, it's carousing. Carousing is a way to become unprepared. It's another way, just another way of saying filling up your life with entertainments and pleasures and diversions. Okay? Carousing, having fun all your life, you got your eye off the ball. In some cases, it's drunkenness, he says. In some cases, it's neither of those. It's just the cares of this life. It's the affairs of this life. Family matters, job matters, education, physical fitness, career ambitions, those kinds of things. Everything that can consume your days and get your minds off the fact that you're supposedly being fit for an age to come. Okay? People easily get so occupied with all of these other cares of this life that their soul languishes and it just withers away from lack of attention. Now, please, my friends, please hear me. I know that many of you are very busy. I know that you have a lot that occupies your mind and fills your attention. You have got to feed your spiritual man or he will die. He will die. You have to discipline yourselves in godliness. That means you have to make a personal practice of studying the scriptures. You have to be devoted wholeheartedly to Christian fellowship. That means you need to be here, you need to be interacting, you need to be praying for and with each other. You need to be devoted to the fellowship. You need to be taking time for your personal private prayers. You need to be spending time alone with your Father. If your life is overcharged with everything else, and it's so easy to become that way, but you will become spiritually flabby, you will make yourself easy prey for the devil, and you will, in fact, run a terrible risk of ultimately being caught completely by surprise when the Lord breaks in. It's so easy to say, there's time for that later. I've got at least 6 months, don't I? I've got at least a couple of years left, don't I? Okay? You don't know how much time there is. If you even said that, that means you're asleep. You may say, whatever, now, you know, go ahead and talk. You are not going to say that then. The king is going to burst into the world with shocking suddenness, and he is going to sweep away whoever is caught in the snare. He told us to be ready all the time, so that whether your master comes, figuratively speaking, in the middle of the night, in 6 o'clock in the morning, or, you know, in the middle of the day, sunrise, whatever, you will be able to open the door immediately to your master when he comes and knocks. Stop sinning, break off this love affair with the world, and start preparing. And by that, when, you know, people say, are you ready to meet the Lord? And people seem to think that just means, did I say the sinner's prayer or not? Okay? No, I don't. When I say you're ready, it doesn't mean you woke up, you said the sinner's prayer, and you went back to sleep. Readiness doesn't just mean that you got your ticket punched, okay? Readiness is a condition of the disciplined soul, the well-armored soldier. It is a way of life. Whether or not you are planning for 4 years of college, whether or not you're planning a family or planning to get married, or whether you have lots of possessions or a few, the time is short, the scripture tells us. The present form of the world is about to pass away. It applies to you who are happy and to you who are sad. It applies to you if your life is easy. It applies to you if your life is hard, if it's full of fun or full of pain. You cannot let this present time be your all in all. You cannot let your present condition overwhelm you and occupy all your thoughts. Know this, it will not last forever. Whether it's good or bad, it's going to come to a rapid close. Someday, all of this will just be memories. So whatever is filling your mind, all the worries, all the joys, all the fun, or all the pain, shake it off and put it into eternal perspective, whether it's good or bad, because Jesus is coming, and everything that he is bringing, everything to those who are waiting for him, is far, far better than anything we have now. You must make it your aim to glorify God by your life right now, so that you can attain to the resurrection from the dead and the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, make us ready, truly, to meet you. Father, make us aware of the signs of the times. Father, give us an ever-deepening love for you and for the things that are to be, and not the things that are. Father, stir up in us an awareness of whose we are, that if we have confessed faith in you, that we do not belong to this age, that we belong to the age to come. We belong in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus, and we must live, we must strive for that kingdom. Father, forgive us our inattention, our worldliness, our idolatries, our covetousness, our jealousies, our feuds, and our laziness. We know, Lord God, that all of that trash has been laid on the Lord Jesus Christ and has been put to death by your grace. Help us to grasp and to recognize our identity in Christ, to rejoice in it, to anticipate eagerly the day to come when the curse will be lifted and we will be in your presence. Help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds, with this always at the forefront of our attention, Lord, that there is that age coming and we want to be there. We want to be there with each other. Father, you know my heart goes out for each of my brothers and sisters and friends here, and want them all to become excited, anticipating disciples, fruitful, well-pleasing to you, holy, blameless. Lord God, make us so. Please stir us up to love for each other and for you, and a hunger for your kingdom, Lord. Make us fruitful disciples. We ask it and beg it of you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.